Good to be with you this morning to open the Word. The Word we want to open comes from the little short chapter of Hosea chapter 3. Before we read this, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you spoke through the prophets long ago, and these prophets looked ahead with us. And we pray that as they looked ahead, we look back and we say, yes, it's true. God can really love like this. Open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. About a year and a half ago, the men's Bible study at Bethel decided to start a rather tentative journey through a study of the minor prophets. And as we went through these minor prophets, the suggestion was made upon occasion, you know, maybe a sermon on that particular subject of the prophets would be good. So the fellows put me back to work. And I put together some sermons on some of the minor prophets. And you have in front of us this morning one of them. Well, anyway, we started with the prophet Hosea. And we found Hosea giving us a visual demonstration of how things stood between a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God and a covenant-breaking Israel. Hosea was told to marry Gomer. And in that visual parable, Hosea represented God, and Gomer represented the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea was to love Gomer, even though Gomer would prove to be unfaithful to her marriage vows to Hosea. They had 3 children. God told Hosea what to name each child. He often did that in the Old Covenant. This is the name you are to give to this child. Each child's name spoke of how things stood between a covenant-making God and a covenant-breaking Israel. The first son was named Jezreel, meaning, I'm going to punish the house of Israel for their disobedience, for their idolatry and giving allegiance to false gods, gods that are no gods. Israel will soon be scattered, and they were, taken captive by the Assyrians sometime later. Then Gomer had a second child. God said, you name that this daughter Lo-Ruhama, meaning I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. That's how serious Israel's unfaithfulness and covenant breaking had become. Well, the second child was barely weaned before Gomer had a third child, and God said, you name him Lo-Ami, because you are no longer my people. It seemed that the covenant relationship between God and Israel had been irreparably broken. But had it? No. Because chapter 1 ends with a marvelous promise of covenant restoration and covenant renewal. God will restore, the prophet said, the basic promises of the covenant of grace. There will come a time when Israel will again be like the sand of the seashore in number. There'll come again a time when a people who deserve to be scattered will instead be gathered. When a people who deserve to be called not loved will again be called loved. And when a people who are no longer worthy to be called my people will again be called my people. Thus concludes what Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, the commentator, calls the second greatest story in the Bible. Which leads us this morning to chapter 3, which the same Dr. Boyce called the greatest chapter in the Bible. The chapter 3 continues the visual parable of Hosea and Gomer in such a way that it prompts us to ask the question, Can God really love me like that? Let's read Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, "Go, show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not prostitute yourself or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." The adultery of Israel, represented by Gomer, had moved down a slippery slope very quickly, it seems. A spiritual slide driven by a lack of love, a diminishing love for God, because love for their covenant God had slowly shifted in a different direction. Love and allegiance had turned in the direction of other gods, gods that were no gods, Baal, Asherah, and all the rest. They refused to acknowledge God in their lives. Less and less they acknowledge God, less and less respect for the word and the will of God. Worship practices tended to move in the direction of making sacrifices to other gods like Baal and then enjoying somehow the sacred raisin cakes that went along with such sacrifices. In Bethel Church, a lady made some raisin cakes after I preached this sermon and said I wanted to see how they tasted. Had nothing to do with Baal, of course. But anyway, Gomer, in her unfaithfulness to her marriage vows to Hosea, symbolized all of this. Her adulteries mirrored Israel's spiritual adulteries. Her devotion to sexual promiscuity and pleasure captured a visual image of Israel's unfaithfulness to their covenant God. In fact, Gomer, representing Israel, had sunk so low that she was now a slave. And Israel would become a slave, although they were slave to those foreign gods, but they would soon become a slave of the Assyrians. Gomer had left Hosea, it seems, had enslaved herself to such an extent to chasing pleasure and sexual promiscuity that she had lost everything of value. Her debt was so deep she'd never be able to pay it off. So her creditors apparently assigned her to be sold as a slave at the slave auction market. Maybe they could recoup some of their losses. Well, amazingly, God informed Hosea of the date and the time of that slave auction and gave him specific instructions. God said, "Go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress." Now, a very human Hosea must have said to himself, "Can I do that?" Must have asked himself the question, "Is that possible?" Boy, God, that's asking an awful lot. Awful lot. She hurt me and our three kids. She chased every male that winked at her. She thought of nothing else but her own pleasure. How can I do this? But then we can imagine Hosea remembered something. He remembered who he represented in this visual parable. This was not just about him. This was about God. The covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He represented somebody far bigger than himself. So Hosea went to the slave auction market. He waited for Gomer to be marched up to the auction block. He watched as they stripped her naked so that every buyer would know exactly what he was getting. She perhaps attracted some attention. We can assume that someone bid 5 shekels of silver for her. Hosea knew what he had to do. He bid 8 shekels. The other interested party perhaps bid 10 shekels. Hosea bid 12 shekels. The other man bid 13 shekels. Hosea bid 15 shekels and a bushel of barley. The other man shook his head no. The auctioneer dropped the gavel and said, "Sold," to Hosea. Now she was his again. He could do with her what he wanted. He could kill her, stone her out of revenge and anger and jealousy. He could degrade her to the level of being a slave, doing all the dirty work in the house. But no, the command was to love her. Can anyone really love like that? True, you must live with me. Not someone else. You got to stop fooling around with other men. You must be faithful to me and I will live with you. Now the reason that Dr. James Boyce calls this the greatest chapter in the Bible is because it pictures a love that I trust you and I are intimately acquainted with and have experienced. A love that moves us to ask the question, can God really love me like that? You know, ever since the fall of our first parents, humans have put themselves on the auction block designed for slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves to vices, slaves to power and pleasure and prestige, slaves to self, slaves to a variety of other gods that are no gods, slave maybe to round things that we hit or dunk or dribble or maybe hit with metal or wood sticks ill-designed for the purpose, slaves to too much food and drink, slaves to acquiring things, more things, bigger things, newer things than the neighbor, slaves to habits and addictions, finally, slaves to death. Paul put our situation correctly in Romans when he, quoting from various Psalms, said, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's really no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. They've altogether become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. There's no fear of God before their eyes." We, like slaves, have been stripped naked of all our earning and all our deserving laid bare in the sight of our Creator. Well, early on, already in paradise, the devil entered a bid for our allegiance. He promised more freedom than he could deliver. You can be like God, knowing good and evil, don't you know that? But along the way, there have been other bids made for our allegiance. Wealth has made its bid, promising to cure all our ills. If only I was a rich man. Pleasure makes its bid to keep us happy, promising lasting joy. Sports has made its bid along the way, promising to make stars out of all of us and put us into some kind of hall of fame of eternal remembrance. Remember that shot I made in 71? Material things like houses and clothes and cars and pickups, and they all make their bid to elevate our status and enlarge our true worth. But then, in the fullness of time, there was God's bid. In Bethlehem and at Calvary, God entered the slave auction market and participated in the bidding. I bid the gift of my Son. I bid His taking on human flesh and tenting among you for a while. I bid His willingness to take on the guilt of the sin of my people and bear that guilt to a cursed cross where blood will be shed for my people, just as I promised in the covenant of grace when all those lambs were slain. And that sacrifice on the cross will be followed by a very visual resurrection, earning for my people justification and righteousness, earning for my people new life and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of their bodies and eternal life. Finally, the most costly bid of all. The bid for our freedom, our salvation, our joy, our peace, our hope, that can only be accepted by us in faith. Jesus Himself put it this way, "For God so loved this world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son is condemned already. Later on, the Apostle Peter put it this way, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Yes, God can really love like that. And He showed that love when He paid that high price, the highest price, for our redemption, our salvation, our joy, our peace. But Hosea goes on, "Such love now demands our loyalty and our obedience and our allegiance." He told Gomer, "I have redeemed you for 15 shekels of silver and a bushel of barley. You are now to live with me many days. You are not to prostitute yourself to any other man, and I will live with you." So like Gomer, we owe God for the high price He paid for our redemption. We don't owe our allegiance to the gods of the culture, be that wealth or power or pleasure or land or homes or houses or round balls that bounce. Each bid these make in the slave market for our allegiance must be rejected, because the gods of the culture make cheap promises, promises they cannot deliver on. So the Creator God, who paid that highest price for our allegiance, asks for our worship, our thanksgiving, our acknowledgement of Him every day in our lives, as we live each day, as we sow seed and reap harvests, as we run our businesses, as we eat our meals, as we date, as we handle money, as we plan our future, as we train our children, as we play our games. He asks us that we serve Him alone, and avoid trying to do the impossible, serving two masters. He asked us to give voice to the lordship of this risen Christ, this one who paid the high price for our redemption. Give voice to His lordship. When you talk about threats around us, when you talk politics, when you bemoan the state of the economy, when you worry about the future that our children or grandchildren may face, give voice to the lordship of the one who paid that high price. Because the covenant God, whose highest bid in the slave auction market for our redemption and our life and our peace was accepted and must be accepted by faith, this same God promises, "I'll live with you. I'll care for you." Yes, former slaves, God can really love like this. And then, as if to punctuate His ability to love slaves like He has in Jesus Christ, God uses the prophet Hosea to look way ahead, to look ahead to God gathering Israel back to Himself. He said those 10 tribes of Israel brought on themselves by their adulteries this scattering, this exile in which they would live many days without king or priest or sacrificer, ephod or priest. But, Hosea said, the plan of God is that a new Israel will be established, a body of people loved by God in Jesus Christ, a body of people who will follow a new Lord, a new master for their lives, the Son of David. There will be a body of people, he said, who come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in those last days. Some people look at this and say, well, he's talking about the nation of Israel coming back to God, modern day Israel, a wholesale return to the Lord someday. We'll wait and see, but we know certainly what Hosea is promising, a gathering of a new Israel in the future. We call it the church, a body of people whom God bought with the price of His own Son. A body of people gathered out of every language and nation and tongue to eternal fellowship with God. And as members of that new body, redeemed body, we're called to that new life of obedience and allegiance to this God of grace. We are bound, duty bound, to faithfulness to the one who paid that high price for our freedom. And as a church, we are duty bound to tell that story. The story found in this greatest chapter of the Bible, and repeat it, of course, often, so that people around the world may know Jesus Christ, may know the one who paid this high price for our freedom and our hope and our joy, so that people around the world may know this covenant God who created us, this God who covenanted with us, is a God who has loved us with costly love, the death and resurrection of His own Son. People need to know Yes, God can really love like this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a marvelous picture of costly love. Thank you for loving us in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that, to absorb that into our very being, so that we learn to live in obedience to you, to walk with you. As we plan our future, as we play our games, as we run our businesses, as we train our children, as we live day by day, help us to live in your presence with a sense of obligation to your grace, your love, in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.